Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me back to Philippians chapter 4. We've been thinking about true and lasting contentment over the last several weeks. And one of the greatest hindrances to contentment is worry. Worry is a contentment stealer. Before we go on anymore, let's just go back to Scripture and ground ourselves in these words again. Philippians chapter 4, beginning this morning at verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now we're going to try to unpack that in just a few minutes. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace, the God of peace will be with you." I'd like to ask a diagnostic question to find out who this message is for this morning. How many of you have absolutely no concerns whatsoever in life? How many of you came here perfectly contented in every way because life is going so well? There's just nothing to be anxious about in any way. Will you raise your hand? Well, that sort of establishes the fact, doesn't it, that this message is for all of us. Life is filled with concerns, right, in this world in which we live in. And for some of us, worry is right on the surface, right? We acknowledge that we live with some measure of anxiety about some concerns or issues or circumstances that we face. And then for others, that anxiety is deeper within. And it's not always on the forefront, except for when we find our thoughts turn towards certain areas. And then there's this dissonance that we feel. Life is filled with concerns and dissonance and anxiety even. We worry about a lot of things. And for some reason, we have this idea that worrying can change things. I don't know why it is, but we have this idea that if we worry, hey, maybe something will happen. We lay awake at night worrying about our kids, and we worry about our jobs, and we worry about the paper that needs to be written for school, and we worry about our finances, and we worry about our health and our future and the future of those that we care about, and we worry about all the what-ifs, and we worry about all the how-wills. But the truth of the fact is that worrying doesn't change anything. It's a lot like a rocking chair. There's a lot of moving going along, but you never get anywhere. There's nothing good about worry. So in fact, worry just makes you miserable. It strangles the life out of you. It chokes out unhappiness, or happiness, I should say. It robs you of joy, which is what we talked about last week. It can keep you from taking risks. It can erode your trust in God and eat away at your faith. Psychologists have long cautioned about the damaging effect of worry and anxiety. How do you handle worry in your life? I don't know how you do it. I suppose, you know, you might try what one person did. He worried so much, he decided that he could do better by hiring somebody to do the worrying for him. And so he found somebody who would agree to do all of his worrying for $100,000 a year. And that person who had agreed, his first question was, okay, where are you going to get the $100,000 to pay me? To which he was told, now that's your first worry. You can't delegate worry, but you can learn to deal with it constructively. And there's no better place to learn to deal with it constructively than these words from the Apostle Paul. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So Paul makes this extraordinary, at least that's the word I would use, this extraordinary statement, don't worry, don't be anxious. And Paul's not talking about small stuff, you know, like the 5 pounds that you gain during the holiday season. Paul's saying, don't be anxious about anything. Do you see the word anything in this verse? About anything, right? When you get laid off, when your stocks and retirement portfolio take a precipitous fall, when you have bad news about a pregnancy, when you've been betrayed by a friend, when you've been sued unfairly, when you lose a husband or your health, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. And Paul knew something about problems in his life. He knew something about the word anything, right? Paul was writing from prison. We've acknowledged that the last couple of Sundays. He's in a prison cell. Meanwhile, there are his detractors that are on the outside that are trashing his reputation, trying to destroy his ministry out of jealousy. And Paul's fearful for his life. He doesn't know what's coming next. This afternoon, get your Bible and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you'll see what Paul meant by the word anything. He had more than his share of problems, more of his share of difficulties and challenges. And still he says, do not be anxious about anything. How is that possible? Well, as a general rule, you can't free yourself from worrying simply by trying not to worry. It usually doesn't work very well. Just telling yourself to relax, if it works at all, doesn't last very long. And if you get any relief, boy, that is so fleeting. Paul says the key to stop worrying is to start praying. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, don't worry, pray. In every situation, not just in some situations, don't worry, pray. If we could channel all of our energy that we spend worrying into prayer, we'd be so much further ahead. Put another way, if you prayed as much as you worry, you'd have a whole lot less to worry about. There is in Scripture an important connection between worry and prayer. The Apostle Peter put it this way. He said, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter says, when there is a concern that produces some anxiety within you, give it to God. The next time that you're experiencing some tension, some stress, some anxiety, some concern, God wants you to take it directly to him. And Paul, well, Paul says, in everything, no matter what the circumstances, place it in God's hands. So here it is again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. But then it goes on. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Thanksgiving for what? For your problems? So just as long as we're going to be totally honest with each other, I am not thankful for problems. I am not thankful for those things that cause anxiety in my life. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about being thankful for who God is. Thankful that we can take our problems, our concerns, our worry. Thankful that we can take those things that cause such anxiety for us to one who is far greater than we are. So Paul is sitting in his prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. We know. He lost his life at the hands of the Romans. His fate is uncertain while he's writing these words, and he says, "Don't be anxious about anything." How can Paul say that? Well, the only reason that Paul can say this is because Paul knew that he wasn't alone. He was convinced that the God of the universe, one far greater than himself, far greater than the problems and the challenges and the concerns that he was facing, he was convinced that this one loved him and deeply cared for him. And come what may, nothing can threaten that. I think I've shown you this verse in the last few weeks, Romans chapter 8. And I would just point you to these words again where Paul says, look, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul lists the kinds of things that certainly would produce anxiety for us, right? Danger, poverty, violence, death itself. And he says, no, I'm convinced that nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come what may, his love for me, his care for me is not at risk. And that's the kind of God we have, says the Apostle Paul. So place your concerns, your challenges, your stressors in his hands, thankful that whatever is happening around you, God is holding you securely, thankful that he is big enough to handle any and all of those things that cause you anxiety. You understand what happens when we worry. We often act as I suggested in my prayer. Actually, I didn't suggest it, but I used the word in a grateful way. Thank you, Lord, that we are not orphans, right? But when we worry, we act as if we are on our own. In effect, what we're saying is this: I'm not really sure that God will do what he promised. And then we start thinking that it all depends on us. Often when we worry, I think we are playing God because we're assuming responsibility that God never intended for us to have. We're trying to control what often is the uncontrollable. One of these days, we're going to wake up to the fact, if we haven't already, some of you are keenly aware that there is a good bit of life that is uncontrollable. And I'll tell you what, I'm thankful that I'm not the one in control. I'm thankful that there is one who is far greater than I am. I am thankful that there is one who is far wiser than I am. I'm thankful that there is one who has a far larger perspective than I do. Because he can see things that I cannot. And when I bring my requests to him, he's going to respond in his wisdom. And if he doesn't answer my prayer the way that I want it to be answered, somehow I've got to keep reminding myself it's because he knows something that I don't know. It's because he's a very wise parent. Now, you can know all of this and still find it very hard to worry, right? So let me offer a few practical suggestions. The first is this: make sure that God is first in every area of your life. Worry is a warning light. Whenever I start worrying, it means that someone else has taken over a certain area of my life, or something else has taken over first place in an area of my life. Any area of my life that I don't give God complete control, it may be, I don't know, for you, a dating relationship. It may be a job. It may be your family. But wherever God is not first, that area may very well become a source of worry for you. Why? Because whenever God is not first, and wherever God is not first, well, listen, you were never meant to have control. And God never was meant to be placed in the back seat in any area of life. And any time that you and I relegate God to the sidelines, we are now in a position that we were never meant to be in. Which flies in the face of everything that our culture values, doesn't it? But that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about worry in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, here's the second thing that I want to suggest by way of practical suggestions. Live one day at a time with complete dependence on God. One day at a time. In complete dependence on God. So many people worry about the future. They worry about all of the what ifs. But Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I think you would agree with that, right? There's enough each day. Why should we live only one day at a time? Because in worrying about all of the what-ifs of tomorrow, we end up exaggerating the problem often. And the more we go over something in our minds, the larger the problem becomes. And the what-ifs so often center around the worst possible scenario. Am I speaking the truth here? But know this, the worst possible scenarios that we are so preoccupied with as we mess with worrying almost never materializes. Most importantly, Jesus wants us to live one day at a time because it forces us to depend on him. By the way, you think about the God's people wandering in the Sinai desert. How were they fed? How did they receive their nourishment? Does anybody remember that it was one day at a time? They had enough to collect one day at a time, except for the day before the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, they weren't to do any work, and they could collect 2 days. Think about Elijah at the brook. How was he cared for and provided for? One day at a time. God could have done it differently in both cases, but there's something about one day at a time dependence on Him that He wanted to nurture and foster. Eugene Peterson, in his message, paraphrases Jesus' words this way. He says, "Give your entire attention to what God is doing now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come when the time comes." And I think that Peterson has it right here. God gives us the strength to deal with our problems when we need it, one day at a time. And the invitation is to trust Him for that, if we can do that. Here's the third suggestion, and that is do what you're able to do, right? Common sense. Sometimes people will spend their days, weeks, months, years, spending time and energy worrying about something when they could be taking positive steps to address the things that are they're so concerned about. If you lose your job, what do? Well, you pray, yeah. But you do what you're able to do, right? You update your resume. You start networking with people. If finances are a worry, you make a budget plan, right? If you're concerned about your marriage, what do? You make an appointment with a trusted, solid Christian counselor. In other words, you take positive steps to do what you're able to do. I don't think I have to say anything more about that. Here's the fourth suggestion, and that is to trust God to take care of things beyond your control. I mean, think about how big God is. Or maybe I should put it this way. How big is your God? Right? If God is big enough to create the universe whose marvels and mysteries continue to be unfolded and revealed to us, isn't He big enough to handle your problems? And then listen to this. Listen, if God can be trusted for your eternal destiny, if God can be trusted for your eternal destiny, can't He be trusted for everything else? Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all." All right? "How will He not also then," the "then" is mine, "along with Him, graciously give us all things?" You know, we say, "God, I'm trusting You for my salvation, but I don't know if I can trust You for the problems that I'm facing right now." And we need to remind ourselves, look, if God saved us, He just took care of the biggest problem in our life. And if He's big enough to take care of our biggest problem, He's big enough to take care of everything else that causes us concern and anxiety. If we're willing to trust Him, if we're willing to pray and place our problems, our concerns, our worries in His hands, then Paul says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding." Look, nobody understands this if you're not a believer. The world around you cannot understand this kind of deep, settled, abiding peace, even in the midst of the storms of life. The world around us cannot understand that. But the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know where true peace is found? True peace is not found in positive thinking. It comes from knowing that ultimately God is in control. It comes from knowing that God knows what is best and that He is able to accomplish what is best. It comes from trusting Him to do what is best, and that leads to this peace that transforms all understanding. All right, the time is short, so let me just close with this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's this beautiful story of the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat. Anyone remember Jehoshaphat? This long list of kings that are listed. 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat's going out to battle three nations, and he's overwhelmed, and he does not have a ghost of a chance. Outnumbered 3-1, and there's no way he's going to win this battle. And Jehoshaphat goes out into the battle, and God says to Jehoshaphat, "Hey, wait a minute. I want to tell you something before you go. You're not going to fight this battle alone. I'm going to fight it for you. This is not your battle. It's mine." So what's got you worried? None of you raised your hands. What are those things that cause some anxiety for you? You don't know what to do with the rest of your life? You're deeply concerned for a son or a daughter? Concerned about a relationship? Well, I've got news for you. The battle is not yours. It's his. If you and I could just trust him. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you've spoken to me about it. Friends, this is one of those passages in Scripture that is relevant to us in all the seasons of our lives. Take it. Remember it. Work through it. And make it a reality in your life.